I explained that I was going to detour off of Acts of the Apostles for a few weeks while we're following our theme on Sunday mornings. We must get out more when we're thinking of our call to be an outreach people. And in a sense, this is sort of just the overflow, really, of some of the study I've been doing in preparation for that, and I hope will help us to go a bit deeper with some of it. Though, don't look for direct links between what I'm saying on Sunday morning and what I'm saying on Sunday evening. One of the books that I found very, very helpful is a relatively new book called Jesus the Evangelist by Richard Phillips. Learning to share the gospel from the book of John. And it takes Jesus as the model to follow. And I want to just think about some of the things that we learn from John 1, 1 to 34, which was our reading this evening. Oh, I pressed the wrong one. No, that's because I pressed end. Now, just a minute. Let me go back to home. There we go. Operator error. Wonderful verse in John 1:14 where it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Right at the beginning, John is saying, "I've got something tremendous to tell you. I've got something wonderful to tell you. And I want you to take note of it. It's really important to you." He began, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Those words are deeply theological, and vast books have been written just on those two verses. But John is just saying there, "I want you to understand that what I've got to share with you is historical in progression. And we can go right back to the very beginning of time and see the origin of this story of salvation that I'm about to share with you." So know that it's located deep in history. And then comes a telling of Christ's role in creation. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Jesus Christ was the agent through whom creation happened. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then John goes on to actually begin to say, "And in our recent history, there are witnesses to this Jesus who was the Word. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." Something important was going to happen, or had happened. If we were to take a poll and ask people to identify the world's greatest need, the answers would be many. If we were to go out onto the street or into the shopping centre and do a vox pop, I guess some would say, to end war. A noble enough aim. To end Ebola, to end hunger, to provide education to all. A need to care for the environment, to stop our mad pollution of the world. Or somebody might quote the Beatles and say, all we need is love. But there's something else. John is saying, the world's greatest need is the one I am telling you about now. Indeed, he said it in the original last verse of his gospel, which is the last verse of chapter 20, and he then went on to add another chapter. But at the end of chapter 20, he said this. He said, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. I've written this book for this purpose. This is the most important thing I could tell you. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And life comes from him. And ultimately, all the answers, all the needs are fulfilled in him. And in that first chapter of John, we see John laying out all the key words that are going to come up again and again in this gospel. Life. Light. Darkness. Glory. Grace. Truth. And witness. And that witness is the one I just want to focus on this evening as we're thinking about outreach. Witness, John says. That's what I want to provide you with. I want to provide you with witness. Because I want you to understand that I'm not just writing philosophy here. I'm not just writing ethics here. I am writing a historical account, and there are witnesses to these things. I mean, witnesses are essential in establishing any claim to fact. When a news station wants to report an amazing event, it interviews eyewitnesses. Or wants to get film of the event actually happening. And we accept the reports of credible witnesses, especially when there are a number of them who agree. The same principle is there in our legal system. When credible witnesses testify to an event, we're morally bound to accept what they say is true, especially when a number of them agree on what they have seen or heard. We saw in the Oscar Pistorius case how difficult legal cases get when there are no witnesses. And everything is circumstantial. When credible witnesses testify to an event, it matters. And John's gospel presents us with witnesses to Jesus. Leon Morris, the great New Testament scholar, said, John is insistent that there is good evidence for the things he sets down. Witness establishes truth. And in the course of the gospel, John presents 8 witnesses for the defense. 8 witnesses for the defense. The first witness is God the Father. In John 8:18, Jesus said, "The Father who sent me bears witness about me." If there's an openness to God, an openness to hear his voice, then the one looking at Christ will learn something about this Jesus. And one of John's exasperations, along with the other gospel writers, was the way that some of those who claimed to be in on hearing God, the religious, actually weren't hearing him at all when it came to Jesus. So thick was the accumulation of their prejudice and their tradition that they could not see God doing a new thing. The second witness John calls is Jesus himself, God the Son. "I bear witness about myself. My testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going," said Jesus. And it won't surprise you, if I were to offer you a prize for number three, you'd probably already realize that it's God the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised to send the Spirit when he returned to heaven. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." He will underline it. He will make it clear to you. So be open to the Spirit. A fourth witness are the works that Jesus performed. "The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." That's an important emphasis in this gospel. John records marvelous works Jesus performs to demonstrate who he is, the Son of God. If he does this, what does it say about who he is? It says he's God's Son. He's the Christ. He has authority to do this. And even today, in parts of the world where Christ has not been heard of, again and again and again, missionaries tell us of the amazing things that happen when the gospel is presented. How people's lives are transformed. And all of a sudden, the whole community will sit up and say, "We need to listen to these people. There's something going on here." And as they do so, of course, the Father and the Son and the Spirit begin to witness to them as they become open. The fifth witness is the witness of Scripture. I mean, the most important purpose of the Old Testament was to give prophecies that would be fulfilled in Jesus, to teach God's will in a way that would be completed by him, and by various means symbolizing, anticipating Jesus' coming and the salvation he will bring. Jesus said, "You search for Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." No. They bear witness to me, and I'm the one who brings eternal life. It's not an exact quote, but that's essentially what Jesus is saying there in John 5:39. And then witness number six is John the Baptist. One of the Old Testament's prophecies concerned a forerunner to the Messiah whose ministry would resemble that of the prophet of Elijah. That's John's ministry. The seventh witness is Jesus' disciples, including John himself. Jesus said to them, "You also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." These were the people who would become the apostles. These were the people who would be the founding members of the Church of Christ, the body of Christ. You will be my witnesses. And the eighth witness is the men and women who met Jesus. And we learn from the Acts of the Apostles that that does not mean those who met him in person alone, but those who have met him as the risen Christ, as their Lord and Saviour. It includes you and me. So there are these eight witnesses. But I just want to focus a little on John the Baptist, and don't worry, I am not about to go preaching on for another quarter of an hour, which is what you expect, I know. But I'm not, because I want to come back to this. But I want to tell you what I'm going to say next time, so you've got some idea where we're going. John the Baptist. We learn a lot from this passage about John the Baptist and about his witness, which is a model for all our witnessing to Jesus. The first thing we learn is that he had a living witness. He witnessed to his encounter with Jesus and to his encounter with the Father who had sent him to prepare the way for Jesus, and what the Father had told him about Jesus that he shared. So he said, I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen, and I testify that this is the Son of God. I'm a living witness to what I'm saying. You can believe me or not, but I stand here to witness to this. He was also a witness not to self. I have heard various testimonies in church over the years. What I class as a good testimony is one after which I find myself saying, isn't God amazing? Isn't it incredible how God brought that person into the company of that person, and this happened, and God's glory was revealed in some way. And you're left thinking, this is wonderful. This is, you know, I'm so glad I heard it. It's improved. It's deepened my faith. There is, however, another sort of testimony where actually the only thing you know a lot more about at the end is the person who's been giving the testimony. And John the Baptist was clearly the former rather than the latter. I must decrease that he may increase, he said. I'm not important at all in all this. The one you need and the one you need to know and the one you need to build your life upon is him. Not me. I'm just the herald. I'm just the one shining the light. I'm shining the footlight on the thing that I want you all to see. Just get him. Forget me. Get him. He was a living witness. He was a witness not to self, but he was a witness to Christ. I just want you to know him. I want you to know that he is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, who will make it possible for you to live God's life on earth. was a living witness, a witness not to self, a witness to Christ. But nevertheless, he had a message. And he said, if you're going to take him seriously, then I must call you to repentance and faith. You need to turn around from wherever else you've been going that wasn't in his direction, and you need to start walking with him in his direction, trusting him to lead you, because he will lead you home to the Father. A lot to think about in that, in terms of our own witness. Am I a living witness? Am I witnessing out of a living relationship and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I getting in the way so it's people hear me and in a sense I'm just name dropping, you know, Jesus and me? No, I just want people to know about Jesus. Is that how we are? And are we then effectively witnessing to him so that we're able to call to repentance and faith? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The message says something like, Jesus became human and moved into the neighborhood. He wants to get local with us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for what we learn from your word. We thank you for the testimony of John and his example. We thank you that you have called us to be witnesses too. Though, to be honest, that call to be witnesses frightens us. It frightens us because we don't always have a great deal of confidence in ourselves. But help us to realize that it's not confidence in ourselves that's required, but confidence in you. Confidence in your love, confidence in your grace, confidence in your power. So again we say, come into our lives by your Holy Spirit, that we may witness to Jesus our Lord in all our words, all our thoughts, and all our deeds. In his name we ask it.